Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I'm going to pray for Tim now. Father, thank you so much for blessing Tim with your Holy Spirit as he's prepared this talk today. And I pray that you'd bless him with your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us today. And bless us with your Holy Spirit. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts to take in your word and truly digest all that you are telling us today. And may it change us to conform us more like Jesus, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks so much, Nick. Morning, everyone. Great to see you, and welcome as well those watching online. Has anyone asked you recently how you're doing? Have you had an opportunity to say, you know, how is life really going? You know, those are really important conversations, aren't there? You know, if we were had time and we were just to kind of speak over coffee, what would you say? I had someone ask me that question, someone who does some mentoring with me this week. And as I thought about the answer to that question, a whole load of categories kind of immediately came to mind. I thought things like, am I healthy? In my case, am I injury free? And thankfully, despite surfing in all the storms recently, I am. Things like, how's my family? How are my children? He's like, do I feel close to God? How am I doing spiritually? I was thinking of things like, well, how am I feeling? You know, I've had depression in the past. That's something I need to watch and be careful about. How are my energy levels? Do I feel kind of fulfilled in my work? How are my finances? And I guess if the answer to those different areas of my life are positive, I might say, well, I'm doing well. I'm feeling blessed. But if the answer to those questions are negative, I'll probably say, I'm struggling. And in the past year, I've had many more times than I would have liked where the answer has been, I'm struggling. I wonder how you feel right now. Do you feel like you're kind of doing well, feeling blessed? Or do you feel like you're struggling? Not feeling very blessed at the moment. Maybe you're not even sure how you feel. Why am I asking this? Well, it's because before us, this mountaintop that we've just read about, where Jesus preaches the most famous sermon to ever be preached, the Sermon on the Mount, there is here a crowd of people. Verse 1. Most of whom would put themselves in the struggling box. Okay? They're struggling. They're not feeling blessed. They are poor. They are grieving. They are powerless. They are disillusioned. They're living in occupied territory. They're taxed and controlled. They are kind of outside of the systems of power and influence. You've got farm workers and laborers and fishermen and sex workers and people with nothing as well. And Jesus comes to them and says something that kind of seems a bit crazy. He says, hey, all of you who've put yourself here in this struggling box. Life's difficult, life's hard. I'm here. All of you here. You're blessed. You're blessed. And the word that's used here isn't the normal word for being blessed by God. It's the word that you would use to say how fortunate you are. How happy you are. It's like, what? I mean, this really is a kind of jaw on the floor moment. You imagine we had that coffee, that conversation. You share all your struggles, like the conversation that David and Felix had. And at the end, after you've poured out your heart, I turn and say, well, that's great. Aren't you blessed? This doesn't feel right, does it? I mean, what is Jesus getting at here? Jesus seems to be saying, happy are the unhappy. How are things like poverty and grieving and powerlessness and persecution blessings? I mean, this is the stuff we try hardest in life to avoid. At least I do. Yeah? I don't want to be over here. I want to be here. And Jesus says, well, you're here. You're blessed. How does that make sense? It's like, you know, like, because for me, when I say, Lord, bless me, and I think we all do this, that's almost like shorthand for us saying, God, please give me a life without trouble. Yeah? Please bless me, God. Bless those I love. Make sure nothing bad happens. Yeah? And it seems Jesus doesn't seem to have the same categories in mind when it comes to defining a blessed life. And so begins this sermon that's inspired and shocked and confused and given hope and life to countless numbers of people. It's seen by many as the most important teaching in the Bible. It contains some of the best known sayings of Jesus, but it is also, as John Stott says, probably the least understood teaching of Jesus. It is teaching that turns our understanding of the world, how to make sense of life, what it means to follow God, upside down and inside out. And most importantly, it is teaching that when it is believed and obeyed, it leads to the greatest joy and hope imaginable. This is truly good news for those who are struggling, finding life hard. Here lies the secret to contentment in every circumstance, joy in the midst of sorrow, hope in the midst of struggle, victory in the face of opposition. This series explores the unlikely path to true happiness, which is ultimately the path of true discipleship. What it actually means to follow Jesus. It's the choice we face every day in life to go Jesus' way or the way of the world? To be those who truly follow. This is how unlikely, struggling people can be transformed into the most beautiful people. People who bring goodness and peace wherever they go. To be salt and light, as Jesus says. This is Jesus' inauguration speech. This is Jesus' dream of a better world. And it begins with the sort of people that God is coming to and working in. And this is the bit we're going to look at this morning. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The image I want us to have in our minds this morning is very simple. Just want you to put your hands out. It's the image of people with empty hands. Empty hands. So here's my talk in one sentence. You need empty hands to take hold of the things God has promised for you. You need empty hands to take hold of the things that God has promised you. I want to talk firstly about the need for empty hands. Who is Jesus talking about when he says the poor in spirit? Well, it's bringing together two words. The first word is poor, and not surprisingly, like you might have guessed, it's used to describe someone's economic or social position. There were many poor people in the crowd listening to Jesus. Most people, Jewish people at this time, were poor. In fact, in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, it simply says, blessed are the poor, and woe to the rich. They had that image up there of poverty, people living in poverty. And in the distance, people in wealth. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. So you hold that meaning, okay, in your mind. And then placed alongside that word poor, Jesus places this other word, spirit. You might know this word. It's the Greek word pneuma, or in Hebrew, it's the word ruach. It kind of refers to invisible energy. Okay, so it can mean wind or breath, but it's often used to refer to the spirit of God or the spirit of man. So here it's kind of describing a person's inner life force. And so in the Bible, you have people described as kind of crushed in spirit or in bitterness of spirit. It's like, how are they doing? Really? And so to be poor in spirit means to kind of be lacking in any strength. It's kind of powerlessness. It's poverty in position in society. It could be a sense of despair and depression. This is the humiliated, the downtrodden, those who feel like they just can't get up. People who feel that they've got nothing to give. Who, when they look at their hands, they see that there is nothing there. This isn't a state you would wish upon anyone, but if you're in that position, Jesus seems to be saying you are in a privileged position. There is a great advantage to those who look down at their hands and their lives and they see emptiness rather than fullness. A lack of resources rather than abundance. Why? Have you noticed in the Bible how God so often seems to use people who are lacking in some way? People who are lacking in strength, David versus Goliath. People who are just too old, Abraham and Sarah. People who are too young, like Samuel. People who are desperately poor, like the widow serving Elijah, or the Macedonian church who gave so generously in Acts. Why are the least able the ones that God so often chooses? Well, the answer is quite simple. People who lack resources, who have empty hands, are much more likely to say to God, I need help. I can't do this. I don't have any answers. I need you. And by the way, God loves that sort of prayer. We've been thinking about that already in the service. You know, to be poor in spirit is to be deeply aware of your need of God. Now, of course, we all need God. Yes? But the rich are much less likely to see it. So a rich young man, he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? He says, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus looks at him, we read. And he loves him. And then he says, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. We'll think about what that means soon. Then come follow me. Why does he say that? Well, it's because for this rich young man, his kind of riches meant he just couldn't see his needs. And that's a challenge for many of us. It's a challenge for me. Because by the world standards, most of us in this room are rich. Rich kind of beyond imagining. And when you're wealthy to some extent, when you kind of have the everyday things you need, you can so easily end up living almost like practical atheists. Do you know what I mean? You don't need to pray, give us this day our daily bread, do you? Because we've already got another loaf of bread in the freezer. Yeah? We don't need to pray, God, please would you come through in this situation? Please would you provide? Please, because you've got work already provided. You've got it already sorted. You've got the plan. This is why so many of the great followers of Jesus, as we look throughout history, are poor, not rich. People like Francis of Assisi who took vows of poverty because they didn't want the deadly distraction of riches in their lives. This is why the Apostle Paul writes this in his letter to the Corinthian church. He said to me, this is Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do you see the correlation? It's like God's power comes the more weak we are. And so he carries on. That is why for Christ's sake, I'm delighting, I'm here in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Then I'm strong. And I find that so challenging because that is not what I want in my life, if I'm honest. I don't want weakness. I don't want struggle and pain and poverty. I'm scared of that stuff so often. You know, this is the kind of complete opposite of how we want God's kingdom to work. We think, you know, when I've got time, when I've got resources, when life is going well, that's a good time to serve. Oh, that's a good time to kind of step out and do something for God. The Bible, though, seems to say, Jesus seems to say, that we're most likely to see the greatest works of God in our lives, not when we are strong and life's going well, but when life's in a mess and life is hard. Our weakest moments. You know, Tim Keller points out, as he speaks about this, just how different this is to the Western mindset. He says this, if you have nothing in life, if you have a lack of skill, a lack of beauty, a lack of resources, a lack of education, you get thrown away. You have nothing the world values. Jesus' kingdom is so different. Jesus says, are you lacking? Are you poor? Are you poor in spirit? You qualify. Are you empty? You are welcome. Are you in a moment of weakness at the moment? Are you struggling? Are you here at the moment? Could this be an opportunity that God wants to come and do something in your life? Because there is a promise for those with empty hands. Secondly, the promise for empty hands. What is promise? Does God just want to leave us empty? Well, no. God's blessing is not less than we long for. It is more. Amen? He wants to give us more. The promise for those who see their need and welcome Jesus into their lives is this. What does Jesus say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might be thinking, well, what does that mean? Because I was really confused about this. I grew up thinking that what basically Jesus promised was, get a ticket to heaven, kind of believe in Jesus, and then wait until you die to get what you actually has been promised, to get a reward. And you kind of get on with life in the meantime. Anyone heard a kind of message basically like that? That's not the message of the Bible. It's not what Jesus teaches. The kingdom of heaven is the spiritual realm where God is king. It's where justice and peace rule. It's where love has the final word. Jesus says there's much more. Much, much more. Do you know, it's true that much of what is promised by Jesus in the Beatitudes is future focused. We're going to see that as we go through this series. Enduring cost, for the sake of something better later. And that's a really important principle in life. It's the principle of delayed gratification. It's the idea that I might suffer now in order for something better in the future. So like when you choose to save for the future, or you choose to exercise regularly, or you choose to be faithful in a marriage, or you work hard. It's this idea that there's a reward that comes later for the cost that comes now. And that principle is a real challenge in our culture, because we're all about instant gratification, aren't we now? We want the quick fix. We want the injection that makes us thin, the instant relationship that will make us happy. But unless you apply this principle into your life, things will always be harder in the future. So what is this future reward that Jesus offers, and is it worth it? And is it just in the future? Well, yes, it's worth it, but no, it is not just in the future. It's present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what's he talking about? Well, Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the ultimate goal of God's purposes. So that the realm of the kingdom, the place where God is king and that peace and justice and rule, that would come on earth and transform our world. And what we're waiting for is the fulfillment of that. But Jesus tells us to pray for that now. So even as we wait, we will get glimpses of this now. And so Jesus says, just really practically, he says, truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, and he's saying this just after he's spoken to the rich young man, as the disciples are going, what? How do we make sense of this? He says, truly, I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, always hate that bit, and in the age to come, eternal life. Notice what he says. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus promises that people with empty hands will receive what they long for. They will receive the relationships they long for. They will receive the resources that they need. But there's something strange about this kingdom and how it works. You see, just before the Beatitudes, he announces the kingdom. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here. And then he says this word. He says, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is near. Again, this is an important word. It's a Greek word, metanoia, which basically means change the way you think. To make sense of this kingdom, to make sense of what Jesus is doing, you have to have a complete change of mind. In fact, Jesus then goes on to say it requires a new birth. New hearts, new lives that have been transformed by Jesus. Why? Well, it's because this kingdom does not work in the way that our world works. And its systems work. It is a kingdom where the last are first, where the weak are strong, where the poor are declared rich, where the leaders are servants, where the powerful are gentle. It's a completely upside down kingdom, or really, it's actually the world turned the right way up. It's the world we long for, a world ruled not by the greedy, the power hungry, but by the humble and the peace loving. And this is the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, and most importantly, Jesus is modeling, because these Beatitudes are actually a biography of Jesus' life. I wonder if you notice that. He who is rich becomes poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He weeps for people. He cries over the injustice and horrors of this world. He is meek. He adopts the place of a servant. Places himself at the bottom. He seeks righteousness. He confronts the powers of this world and brings the peace that we long for. He's the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus lives this extraordinary life of love, and we know about that. But this is the important thing. He doesn't do it alone. So he chooses 12 disciples, which is a very symbolic number, because the 12 disciples, they represent the 12 tribes of the people of God. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I am remaking the people of God into a people who live this new kingdom like I live this kingdom. You know, the religious leaders, the political leaders, as Jesus starts to announce this radical new kingdom, they don't like it. In fact, they start to hate him. And we know the story, don't we? They kill him, ultimately. And here's the weird thing. Jesus allows them. Why would you allow that terrible stuff to happen? Why would you allow the cross to happen? Well, it's because of this amazing thing about this kingdom, that what we see as disaster, Jesus says, is the power of God to overthrow darkness and evil and death itself. What we see is like, well, there's nothing good can come here. God comes and just turns it all around. Such extraordinary power. This is how people are made new. This is how new birth can happen. Jesus is crucifixion is depicted actually as an enthronement. The crown of thorns, the robe upon him lifted up. This is the moment where the kingdom comes in, a new kingdom. The way is opened, not just for Jesus to live this life, but for all who follow him and trust him and believe in him to start to live under this kingdom too. You know, Jesus says empty-handed people can come and experience this good news. Jesus says, I've defeated death. I've dealt with sin. The way is open. You know, if Jesus is your king, if you repent, if you allow God to change completely the way you think, to give you new life, to receive his grace, to receive his forgiveness, then what we need, empty hands, can become clean hands that become full hands. Because we long more for gold and silver, we get God himself. Amen? You know, we are then invited to start to live under this different kingdom, this different value system. You know, when that happens, something beautiful begins. Communities of people who dare to put Jesus' words into action. People who value the least, the last, the lost. whose leaders serve, whose people give. And then what Jesus says becomes a reality. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And that is what our world desperately needs to see, isn't it? Not more power-hungry people, but communities that look different, radically different, because they start to operate like Jesus. Pope Benedict describes it this way. He says, the Beatitudes display the mystery of Christ himself, but they are also a roadmap for the church, which recognizes in them the model of what she herself should be. It's what we should be. But so often, I'm not. So often, I'm not. And so this morning is an invitation to open up empty hands to God. To say, God, we need you. We want to be those who seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. We want to be those who discover true fullness in you. We want to be those who repent and believe. Shall we pray together? Lord, we long to be a community that looks more like our Savior. Lord, we love you. There is no one like you. We are amazed and humbled at how you modeled what life, true human life, is supposed to look like. And we are amazed and humbled when you say that you want us to follow in your footsteps. Lord, help us. I want to just pray for a few different people this morning. I want to pray firstly for those who, when I asked that question this morning, you just like, yeah, I'm in that struggling box. I feel that brokenness. I feel that poverty of spirit. I feel the need, maybe in a particular area of your life. And Jesus wants to say to you, there is good news for you. The kingdom is yours. But if that's you, I just want you to do something which is a bit like a kind of step of faith, which is just to stand, and I'd just love to pray for you. Just to stand, say, here I am, I need you. So if that's you, just whatever reason, we're not going to ask you why, what it is, but just you're just in that struggling place in some way. And I just want to pray for you. Lord, you know why each one is standing. Lord, you say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, it's everything that we long for and need. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for each one of my brothers and sisters, that you would fill them afresh with your spirit. You would give them everything that they need, that faith would rise, the expectation of what you are going to do in and through them would rise. That you would bless them, that you would comfort them, that you would give them fresh hope, I pray. Lord, thank you that that is why you've come. Bless my brothers and sisters. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to pray next just for those who, you know, that actually you feel okay at the moment. Perhaps you're seated because you don't feel that need. And Jesus warns us that that's a really, really dangerous place to be. Lord, how independently we can start to live. And if that's you, I just want to just pray for you. You might want to put your hands out in front of you. Lord, for those of us who fear being poor, for those of us who fear being poor in spirit, Lord, make us aware of our need. Lord, fill us with a desperation in the depths of our souls for more of you. Lord, fill us with a care and compassion for the least, the last, and the lost. Come, Phil, my brothers and sisters. Come help us live the kingdom out in this city and in this world. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, you love us. Thank you that you're for us. Lord, we come, each one of us, to your altar now to receive from you. Let's worship God together.